So again, we've looking at Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. It's of great importance that we understand this portion of Scripture. It helps us to understand the days in which we live. We began last week looking at, in order to understand this passage, we have to understand sin, to understand the nature of sin. And we began with God, of course, has a standard. The very thought of sin implies a standard. You cannot have sin if there's not a standard. Where there's no law, there's no transgression of the law. We see that the humanist states that man does not need sanction outside of himself. It's what they believe. They believe that man is his own standard, and that standard is very flexible. It's flexible to situations, needs, and interest. In other words, you can change the standard depending on the situation, depending on the need, depending on the interest. God, of course, has a standard. And we saw last week that God is the standard. Someone will say, well, his word is a standard, and that's true, it is. But you cannot separate God and his word. God is the standard. God ordained the standard to be himself. So whatever falls short of God, that's not living up to the standard. In Leviticus chapter 11, if we turn there, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the standard. The standard of holiness is God, for I am holy. Peter quotes or refers to this verse in 1 Peter 1:15. He said, be holy, for I am holy. So God is the standard. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God is light. He's the standard. 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 15, we read God is love. He's the standard of love. That says more than God is loving. Yes, he is. But God is love. So what is the best definition of love? God. God is love. God is the standard of love. 1 John 2:29, we read, God is righteous. God is righteous. We're to be righteous. Righteousness must have a standard. That standard is God. God is righteous. Psalm 118:29, God is good. God is the standard of good. So God has ordained a standard. That standard is himself. God is immutable. He does not change. Therefore, the standard does not change. Now, the humanists done their logo, good without God. Good without God. Well, there's no such thing, because God is good. Good without God, you've removed the standard of good. And that's what happens. Man removes the standard through the process of time, and now man has a different definition of love, a different definition of righteousness, a different definition of good. But the standard, even though man attempts to remove it, the standard remains the same. So we have to understand, when we're considering sin, God has a standard. Romans chapter 1 is a very clear illustration of what happens when man disregards that standard. So that brings us to the nature of sin. You have to begin with, and this is not where the humanist begins, man began in a state of bliss. The humanist, of course, believes that man started from simplicity and mutates upward. That's the whole teaching of evolution. It's the whole thinking of evolution. Evolution is not just about creation. No, evolution becomes how you view life. Man did not start at the bottom, and man is not getting better. Man started in a state of bliss. The Bible is very, very clear upon that fact. Again, the humanist believes that man is getting better. You're going to have an awful hard time proving that by society. But it really does not pose a problem for the humanists, because, again, they have removed the standard. So what's better? So in man's eyes, man is getting better. He's ascending. He's improving. You look at society, and I would be hard-pressed to point to any one area and say man has gotten better in that area. He hasn't. He's gotten worse, because the standard has been disregarded. But the Bible declares just the opposite. The Bible declares that man began in a state of bliss. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see that man is created in the image of God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Three times we're told in these two verses that man is created in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Who would have thought that you would see the day where that verse is offensive to individuals? He created male and female. And you are what you were created. You're either male or female. You can't change that. That's off the subject. So man was created in the image and likeness of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 29, we see that God hath made man upright, but they, there's a problem. And who's the problem? They, man. God's not the problem. God created man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He was created in uprightness. So the Bible begins with man in a state of bliss. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the general account of the creation of all things. And six times in that account, we read, it was good. It was good. It was good in the eyes of God. That means it was beneficial. It was very favorable. It was pleasant. Genesis 1 verse 31 says, behold, it was very good. Six times it was good. And then the chapter ends with, it was very good. That is, it was remarkably good. It was exceedingly good. It was abundantly good. In Genesis 1:28, concerning male and female, Adam and Eve, it says, and God blessed them. And God blessed them. Then in Genesis 2, we have a more detailed account of man's creation. A more detailed account of this male and female, Adam and Eve. And we're told in Genesis 2, verse 8, that the Lord God planted a garden. And there, in that garden, he put the man whom he had formed. Keep in mind whom he had formed in his own image. In that garden, man had abundance. All of his needs were met in that garden. We see that in Genesis 1, 29 and 30. From Genesis 2, verse 9, we see that in that garden, everything was pleasant to the sight. And everything was good for food, or useful for food. We see that Adam and Eve had dominion, that is, they had authority, they had command, they had control over the animal kingdom. In Genesis 2, verse 15, well, let's turn there. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. They had something worthwhile to do. Not only did they have something worthwhile to do, they enjoyed doing it. They had something enjoyable to occupy them. There was harmony. There was peace. There was joy. Life was lived in a state of complete enjoyment. There was no unhappiness. There was no sorrow. There was no grief. There was no pain. Man began in a state of bliss. In this garden, it was a state of perfection. It was a state of innocence. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And for all the people who use that verse to defend the display of the human body, you have forgotten one very serious thing. That was before sin. Sin changed everything. But at that time, there was perfection. There was innocence. The human body was not an object of lust. That's no longer the case. And their supreme enjoyment was fellowship and communion with God. I believe that Adam and Eve enjoyed each other. They enjoyed each other's company. They enjoyed being in that garden. They enjoyed the animals. They enjoyed the plants. Everything was very good. But the highest part of their enjoyment was their fellowship and communion with God. They walked with God in that garden. And they had everything that they needed. It was a state of bliss. But even in that state, there was a standard. God established a standard. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's where he put the emphasis. Of all the trees in the garden, you can eat. Then he goes on, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." That's a standard. You can eat of all of these trees, but there's one tree that I do not want you to eat from. And the day that you do, the day that thou eatest thereof, God knew they would eat of it. He didn't say, if you eat of that tree. That's not what he said. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof. He knew they would eat. It's part of God's plan. God's not taken by surprise. Ye shall surely die. Now, those ignorant of scriptures will say, well, see, right there, you have a problem because they didn't die. Well, yes, they did. They didn't die physically. They died a worse death. They died spiritually. The day that they would partake of that tree, they would die spiritually, which would bring physical death and, worse than that, eternal death. So God had a standard, even in this state of bliss. God's standard was departed from. Remember, God made man upright. But man's uprightness was not absolute. Was not absolute. In other words, Adam's original holiness was not immutable. It could change. Being mutable, he could only remain steadfast in his original state by the power of God. God could permit Adam to fall from his righteous state, and God did permit Adam to fall from his righteous state. God chose to permit the fall. And he did so by simply withholding his sustaining power from Adam. And Adam's nature became disordered. Just as the whole universe would fall to pieces if God were to withdraw his sustaining, preserving power for one instant. For God to just not sustain the universe for one instant, everything would fall apart. So it was with Adam and Eve. Life was good. Life was good. It's never been the same since. But in Genesis 3, Eve enters into a conversation with Satan. And Satan sowed the seed of doubt. You look at Satan and Eve in conversation in Genesis 3, and there are a lot of parallels between Satan's methods and humanism. There's a lot of parallels. They work the same way. So Satan begins by planting the seed of doubt. That's what the humanist does today. Now they will tell you, we do that because we're challenging you to think. Oh no, it's more to it than that. They're doing that to get you to doubt, to get you to question. What was it that Satan wanted Eve to doubt? The manner of God's way. That's what he wanted her to doubt. Hath God said? Casting that seed of doubt concerning God's way of living, concerning what God had said. And then he went on to suggest, he's just making suggestions. People will say, well, I'm just making a suggestion. Oh, no, you're doing more than that. He was suggesting that God was too restrictive. God was too confining. And he suggested that Adam and Eve were missing out on the enjoyments of life. They were being robbed of their potential. And they could improve. How can you improve on bliss? They could improve their life if they only cast aside the restrictions and the bounds that God had set. That is the teaching of humanism. Amen. If you believe God, you cannot possibly reach your human potential. That's the lie of humanism. It's the very message of humanism. And it coincides with Satan's lie. You can improve your life without God. Again, good without God. In the Human Manifesto 2, again, there's three of them. But in the Humanist Manifesto 2, in the 70s, under the heading of religion, it is stated, we believe. And again, see how this lines up with Satan's lie in the garden. We believe that traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Is that not what Satan was suggesting to Eve? God is doing you a disservice by not letting you, by not allowing you, by telling you can't partake of that tree. Goes on to say, traditional religions often offer solace to humans, but just as often they inhibit humans from helping themselves or experiencing their full potential. That's exactly what Satan was telling Eve. It also states, we reject those features of traditional religious morality that deny humans a full appreciation of their own potential. That's exactly what Satan is telling Eve in the garden. So we see God's standard would be departed from. And we've got to stop right there. But in those statements of humanism, self is priority over God. In Satan's suggestion to Eve, self takes priority over God. That's the message. The message hasn't changed. People word it a little different, but the message goes back to the original lie. Genesis chapter 3. And the entire educational system of the United States is based upon humanism. They don't deny it. They don't deny that. The entire educational system is based upon this, based upon this lie. If you are supposedly teaching knowledge, and the knowledge that you're teaching is based on a lie, that doesn't say much about your knowledge. What you have to keep in mind is, you know, people say knowledge is power, but what you have to realize is not all knowledge is true. Not all knowledge is truth. The educational system today would have you to believe that all knowledge is true. Whatever we tell you is true. Only a fool would believe that, and the world's full of them. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for revelation of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us more and more understanding all the time of your word. We pray that you'd meet with us today. Cause us, Lord, to draw closer to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.